Let's praise the Lord together as we sing our opening song. He's got the whole world in his hands. Please stand.
The world bows the knee to Christ, and we have come into this place, gathered together around the Lord's table. At this very moment, believers are sharing in this same act of commitment to Christ, the Lord's Supper. Believers throughout the world have already shared around this same table, and many others will as the day goes by. What a blessing to be a part of something God is doing through His church throughout the entire world. Let us continue to worship and give thanks to God for such a blessed gift as the Lord's Supper, as we sing, "To God be the glory," hymn number 4, verse 1.
Oh,
seated.
We greet you today in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. It's His table, and He invites all to come to share in this powerful symbol of His life, His death, and His resurrection. As we gather together, we want to especially welcome and greet our visitors who are with us today, and we encourage you like we always do, but we truly mean it. We'd like to know more about you and get to know you. If you would fill out a visitor card, you'll find that on the back of the pew in front of you, and you can simply place that in the offering plate today. A few reminders for you. We will have a senior adult breakfast, and it's at the normal time and place. I just want to make sure that was not on the calendar, but we want you to make sure you do know that is going to happen. Also, this evening we have our roundtable meeting, and there's going to be some lively discussion and some things we need to address and share about as a church. And immediately following the roundtable, we'll have our adult Bible study, which tonight will be a multimedia presentation about religion throughout Europe and the world, and what is changing and what maybe we could be prepared for as Americans for the way the world is changing here as well. So we encourage you to be a part of that. Today, as we are worshiping and thinking about how Christ connects us to one another, we want to enact that in a very special way by inviting you to stand and connect with those who are around you, to simply offer a word of encouragement, a word of peace, a word of welcome to those who are around you. And I especially challenge you to find someone you haven't met before, someone maybe you don't know as well, and to greet them in the name of the Lord as well. Would you stand together? Seated.
Good morning. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 36, I was sick and you visited me. The hospital visitation team's purpose is to visit the sick, pray for their healing, and offer comfort to them. Our current members are myself, Ulysses Wyrick, Alec French, Sam Pickard, and Judy and Garland Tickle. I hope you will prayerfully consider serving on this team. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Next Sunday, you'll get an opportunity to hear from the final deacon ministry team. And I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider where you might be able to serve. We've heard from three teams already, and then the visitation team today and the final team next week. If you have questions about these individual teams, you can ask one of our deacons, ask one of our staff members. If you want to sign up for one of the teams that have already passed, you want to find a sign-up sheet for that, please contact the church office and we'll make sure we get your name for those ministry teams. It is an honor to serve God. As we gather here in this place today, may we find comfort and direction in His Word. Reading from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are such and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, in Psalm 19, we were reminded that your perfect law revives the soul, and that your clear command sharpens visions. Lord, and we need that today. We're here to worship you, to thank you for the many blessings in our life, and to lift up your holy name. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our hymn of praise, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. It's number 42 in your hymnal. Please stand.
This morning and this week, the Prayer Revolution focus is on Youth Week 2014. This is the ninth year in a row that our youth have gathered together for an entire week. Activities every single night to have fun and to fellowship, but most importantly, to reach out to those in our community, those youth that maybe they don't have a church home, a youth group, friends in Christ who they can gather with. Over the last couple years, I was looking back at the numbers, and last year our youth brought 56 different friends to Youth Week events. The year before, 72. And so this is a challenge to our youth this year. Let's up the number. Let's bring the friends. Let's reach out. And it's not just the job of our youth group during Youth Week. It's also the job of the congregation as well, where we see someone who's lost, who's missing, who needs hope. It is our job to reach out and to bring them into the body of Christ. Please be in prayer for Youth Week 2014 this year. Be in prayer for our youth as they reach out and those youth they reach out to. Let us pray. Father God, as our youth embark on a week of fun activities and times of gathering together, may they be reminded that Youth Week is about reaching out in your name. Father God, the man or woman, the teenagers that sit across them at the lunch table or across the room in the classroom that don't have a family to connect with, this is who I challenge them to reach out to. Those that need hope, those that need brothers and sisters who will support them and love them, those are the ones we reach out to. And Father, I lift up our youth as they reach out this week, but I lift up our congregation as well, as they are challenged to reach out as well into our community, to bring those in, to find a body of Christ that loves and supports and encourages. Father God, I lift up our youth this week and the opportunity that lies ahead, and I lift up those they will reach out to. We place them in your name. Amen. At this time, I want to invite our children to meet me down front for our children's time. Good morning. Oh, no. Come on. I heard you upstairs in Sunday school. I heard you coming down the hallways, and then you come in here, and then you're silent. We can't have that. I had a question for you this morning, and I want you to be active in this question. What are some things in the sanctuary today that you see that are different than usual? Luke, what do you see? The flags, yes, those are definitely different. We don't have them in the sanctuary every Sunday, do we? What else do you see that's different? What do you see? There's only one candle, and thank you for lighting the candle this morning. There's only one candle on the altar table this morning. That's right. What else do you see, Danny? Yes, the big banner up in front that says Jesus' name. Anything else you see that's different? What do you see? Food. Yes, we see food on the table. You are right there. I think we've identified all the differences, and let me explain why you see these differences today. First, I'm going to talk about the flags that Luke saw. The reason why we bring the flags in today is we want to be reminded that we're not the only ones who gather for worship on Sunday morning. And this morning specifically, this is what's known as World Communion Sunday. So churches across the world, not just in the United States, which we see our United States flag right over here, but the other countries as well, Christians gather around the altar table, the communion table, to remember what Jesus did. Let's talk about the one candle. You said there's only one candle on the altar table this morning. That candle represents Christ. That is our Christ candle. And Christ is here with us, and he is guiding us. And what better place to put it than on the altar table where all the communion, the Lord's Supper elements are there as well. Now, Danny saw the Jesus banner back here. We want to be reminded that whenever we gather in this place, we gather in his name. And he is Lord of all. Every nation that came in, the flags came in, we tipped it to the Jesus banner to be reminded that, Jesus, you are our leader. You are our guide. And then we see the food. The bread and the cups on the altar table as we celebrate communion this day, this Lord's Supper. When we celebrate communion, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. He sat with the disciples before he was crucified. He sat with them and he had a meal and he broke bread and he said, "This is my body." And he poured the cup and he said, "This is my blood." It was a reminder of the sacrifice that was going to take place just a few days later. So this morning, as you see all these differences in the sanctuary, we want to be reminded that Jesus is why we gather. And we remember his sacrifice that he made. And we look at the flags and remember all around the world, Christians are doing the same thing. Not just here in Elon, North Carolina, but around the world, Christians gather. That's why we celebrate communion today. We gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, and we celebrate. So this morning, as you see these differences, be reminded that you're not the only ones that gathered this morning, that Christians around the world do the same, and we lift them up to Christ this day. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer, and we're going to have a special word of prayer for all the Christians around the world, okay? Let's stand up. Father, I'm just thankful for these young men that gather this morning in front of our sanctuary, and they notice the differences. They open their eyes to see why things are different, but help them understand that while we may be different, We are all united through you, and that makes us your creation. Father, as we gather here on World Communion Sunday, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, may we be reminded that Christians around the world do the same. We are thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we lift them up to you from the farthest ends of the globe to right here in Elon, North Carolina. We are thankful. Father, may we be reminded and united through your name. In Christ's name we pray.
Please stand for our offertory hymn, Standing on the Promises. It's number 335 in your hymnal. Let's sing the first and last verses.
From you, and we ask that you bless these tithes and offerings to your servant, and bless each giver that all may be used for your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Where you are, Lord, I am free, holy.
Consider now the needs of the world. Our hearts are troubled as we watch the news today. We see there are outbreaks of Ebola. There are wars. There's destruction and hunger. We see places where human beings are trafficked. Lord, we see the economy of greed and hate and manipulation. We saw on the news today, Lord, where there are corners of your world, this world, where children are enslaved, where small girls are forced to do unspeakable things. We see governments and peoples blind to your truth. And we see in our own country a quiet desperation. We are lost, O Lord. But our hearts turn to you. We long for you and your justice and your mercy. And Lord, we cannot wait for the coming of your kingdom in full at the end of the age, when there is a new heaven, and praise you, O Lord, a new earth, where you will come and make all things new and right. Our only prayer is, come on, God, hurry up, and save and redeem this broken and hurting world. And we confess, God, that when we should have been building the kingdom, we divided it. When we should have been working for the gospel, we were claiming ownership. When we should have been feeding and clothing and caring, we were watching our favorite show on television. And all too many times, Lord, we have missed this incredible opportunity that you have given us to change the world. And as a nation, we've been blessed with so many resources, and we have the manpower, And the believers gather on this hour every week, week in, week out. And yet we're not doing anything. At least we're certainly not doing enough for your glory, O Lord. That's why we cling to your mercy. You're the God of second chances and do-overs, and we pray for one right now. We count on your mercy, Lord, and pray that you would make us your instruments of transformation, that we would become indeed the workers of your will, that we would fulfill what we claim Sunday after Sunday when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray that that prayer would be a reality in our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
I invite you to hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. When he says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall be pruned. It shall not be pruned nor hoed. And it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry." God's word. Amen.
Thank you.
He has the whole world in his hands. It's the child's song and the gospel truth. And it's the proclamation of World Communion Sunday that the God of the universe is the God of the world, is the God of our nation and all nations that there are. And that when we come together, it's been exciting this morning to see on Facebook believers throughout the world, in Africa, all the way sweeping towards us at this very moment, who have posted great communion service today. They've already set the bar high for us as we gather. And we gather in this symbol that comes by many names. Some traditions call it the Eucharist. Some, it's the Lord's Supper. For some, it's communion. You think about the power of the word communion for us today. Today we're calling it World Communion Sunday. It's the proclamation that in this symbol of Christ's life and his death, his body, his blood, that we are in communion vertically with Almighty. Yes. That we are in communion with God, that we are connected to him in an intimate way, a way much deeper than anything physical, but a spiritual connection with the Almighty. But we are also in communion horizontally with all believers everywhere and throughout time. God's saints are connected spiritually. That in the family of God, there is something that is much thicker than blood, and it's the Spirit. And that we are bound to one another, not only to those living now, but those who have gone before us. It's a powerful thought to think that in the simple act of eating a little piece of bread and drinking from a tiny little cup of juice, that we are remembering that we are connected to others. Now, these flags here are just a sample. In fact, Dave and I joke, we probably should have found out what nations we're carrying in. Some of them are recognizable, but others are not. But it's just a glimpse at the world that is out there that belongs to Christ. And so on this World Communion Sunday, I am amazed at the lectionary passage. For on a day where we are remembering our connection to other peoples and that Christ is for all peoples everywhere, we get this parable from Jesus. Jesus is in a mood. And he's been giving these stinging parables to the Pharisees. It started with a challenge of Jesus' authority from them, and he has turned the tables and is challenging their authority before the people. And this is the one for today in verse 33 of Matthew 21. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Just being serious about your wine, to have a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants, and he went to another country. When the harvest time came, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect the produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent to them his son, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They, this is the leaders of the church, said to him, "He will put those wretches to the miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. There's that word again. Amazing. As I think about this parable that Jesus gave, it truly is amazing. For he's speaking to those who are the authority of all things God. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the keepers and the teachers of the law. And in these people, God had entrusted something precious. The fruit of his work, his will, and his word. He'd given it to them. Said, "Make it fruitful, make it increase, and harvest a great and powerful harvest." They were entrusted with the call to change the world. To change the very fabric of reality and make the world as God sees it and longs for it to be. And Jesus is saying to them, "You've missed it. You've messed it completely up. And you failed to do the very thing you were entrusted to do." That's a stinging word of prophecy. And so their reaction is precious, isn't it? When they realize, hey, wait a minute, he's talking about us. They were offended and angry. But today I can't help but read that passage and say, hey, wait a minute, is he talking about me too? See, that's the thing about God's word. Jesus is speaking this word at a specific moment in time to a specific people. It's timely to them, but it's a timeless word too, isn't it? And I can't help but say, is he talking about us? In the grand mystery of God's word, are we somehow being judged? And if so, why? Consider that what we said they've done. They've become abusive to their leaders and to the keepers and teachers and preachers of the word. They've become very, very controlling and turn the freedom in God's house into something that's boxed up and compartmentalized, and there's no room for the stranger or the strange ones or the outsider or the non-Jew. And they become very, very selfish, haven't they? And perhaps the deeper sin that Jesus is acknowledging is that they think they are special. They've come to believe that they are better than the rest of the world, that they are exceptional and exempt from so much of what God commands. And so, woe to those tax collectors and those Gentiles, that they're lost and they missed They missed the reality that they're not really special. That all people are God's children. And in fact, what is it that God promised to Abraham? That you will be a blessing for who? For all nations. For all nations. In fact, when Jesus comes into the temple and he starts turning over the money changers' tables and he makes that whip, I would have loved to have seen him going all WWE on people and breaking tables. And why does he do that? We always assumed it's all about the money, but it's not. It's in the court of the Gentiles that this is happening, the very place where the non-Jew was to come and hear something about Yahweh. And they turned a house of prayer for all nations into a den of robbers. And Jesus says, I'm going to take the authority and the mission and the calling away from you, priests, Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law, and I'm going to give it to a group of folks you'd never guess. And no one would have in the time of Christ guessed that he was going to take it from these well-educated, wealthy, elite folks and give it to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the fishermen and the half-literate and illiterate, ragtag bunch of roughneck rednecks there in Palestine. And that they were going to be the ones to start the church. Not you, them. It's shocking. We've lost that shock. Because we know the story. But it's shocking. And as I look at our world, I think if this is a word that could be somehow prophetic for us too, look at the times. Look at the way the world is changing. When I was a summer missionary in Charleston, South Carolina, for 4 summers, we had missionaries from all over, from Maine, from South Carolina, from Alabama, and from Korea, and from South America, and from Africa. And I scratched my head and said, what's going on here? Why are we getting missionaries being sent to Charleston, South Carolina, from Korea? From Africa, from South America, because they see us as a lost bunch of folks. Let that kind of set in for a minute. The world is changing. And if we were to be asked, where is the heart of Christianity? Where is the center of Christendom? For forever, it was the West. It was Europe, and certainly in the United States, we have the resources, the drive, the mission mindset, and the man and woman power. But things are shifting in the world. And now we have missionaries coming to us to teach us the gospel, to help us think differently about God. I've only been to a small crumb of the world, but the places that I've traveled, Wiesbaden, for example, I saw that the where God was working most powerfully and where people were responding to God most clearly was not with the Germans or the Americans, but with the Romanians. That God is working not with the British, but with those from Sierra Leone and from other places in Africa. That where churches are growing is south of Mexico. And I wonder if God is not taking away something precious and saying, you know what, you're not special. You're not exceptional. That God can and God maybe will do through others what we are failing to do ourselves. That's a hard, hard reality. When we look at the church in the United States, when we look at the church in the South, we can see many of the markers that Jesus pointed out so long ago to the Pharisees. Controlling. Oh Lord, our church is not controlling. Sometimes it's the control over like this table. Everything has to be set a certain way. Everything has to be distributed a certain way. And any step to the left or the right is uncomfortable to some. But the problem is not so much the way we do communion, but the way we think about it. It's a task we do every now and then, and we get it done, and we get it out of the way. And then even more deeply, the problem of control comes when there's one or two folks in a congregation who want everything to be the way they want it to be. Many times it's the pastor. Hopefully I'm not that pastor. but I could be. Many times it's a controlling deacon or someone who has all the strings and likes to play people like a puppet. Maybe they don't have the most money, but maybe they're just the loudest or the meanest. And we see whole congregations under the power of just a few folks, like those tenants in the vineyard, controlling the gate. And who gets to come in, and who do we keep out? Another finger that Jesus pointed was towards the fact that we are very abusive of those that are entrusted with the message. Those poor servants, I think about them. They should keep us up at night. He sent the first crowd in and they killed him and ran him off. He sent more? And I see that all throughout the church, where those who are entrusted to teach our Sunday school classes have parents that are angry at them all the time. Those who are called to lead our youth just never seem to get it right the way we want it to be. Where we talk so negatively about our deacons and about our ministers, we're throwing stones at the servants. What do we expect is going to happen? Then there's the fact that we're just kind of selfish, aren't we? Think about outreach programs that churches do. Who are those outreach programs designed to reach? Christians from other churches. We got to have our Karate for Christ. We got to have comfortable seats. We better have the air just right. We better have all the songs that I like to sing. The sermon better be how long that we want it to be. No, not too short, not too long, just right. And if we stop and realize just how selfish we sound, the church has become not a place for the world out there, but for us who are in here. Does that ever keep you up at night? The worry that maybe we're focused on ourselves too much and not enough on those who are not here? Jesus points the finger at all of that, and he says that if we do not change, something else will change. That's the beauty of the prophetic word. It's not fortune telling. He's not telling that this is what's going to happen no matter what, no ifs, ands, or buts. The power of the prophetic word is it comes to us before it is too late. Before it's too late. And God says to us here and now that this is the moment of breath for us. The moment of life or death. And so our calling right here in First Baptist Church is to say, let us not be like the tenants, but let us be like the servants. And let us realize that it's not our vineyard in the first place, but belongs to Him. And let us be a people who goes into all the world and works the work that is given to us to bring life and transformation to all people, to bring the good wine to a thirsty world. As we come to this table, that's the power of this symbol. That we don't just come bringing lots of volunteers and lots of manpower, but we come bringing the body of Christ. We come sharing this word that for all people, not just for ourselves, but for all people, Christ's body was given and His blood was shed. The scriptures tell us the story that on the night that Christ was betrayed, He was gathered around in a little upper room with His disciples, and they were sharing in the Passover meal. Jesus knew His hour had come. He knew His moments were limited. His very life was fading. And He took the bread and gave thanks, and He broke it, saying, "This is My body. Take and eat." And in the same way, He took the cup. There were many cups that would have been shared that night. But this cup, the cup of redemption, was special. And Christ blessed it and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of Me." And Paul would add that in the eating of this bread and the drinking of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you for the body and blood of Christ sacrificed for the world, a world trapped and engulfed in darkness, a world in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, we give you thanks that Christ came and freely humbled himself and gave himself as a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. We deserve to be accountable. We deserve judgment. And yet in Christ we find freedom and mercy and forgiveness. By the power of these symbols, of the bread and the cup, we pray that you would deepen our faith, awaken our hunger for service, inspire us to be your servants in your world, and remind us that you are the God not only of First Baptist Church, but the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God of the things we don't even know exist. In your name we pray. Amen. merits of Christ. The scriptures tell us that after they shared in the meal, they sang a hymn and departed. Would you join in our hymn of response, Blessed Be the Tie, number 387. Let us stand together. Receive this blessing as we go. May the God of the universe burden your heart this week to be a servant to the world, bringing hope and life and light. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.